You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about the fasting that God Himself chooses. Not the self-chosen fasting, in which the individuals satisfy their own desires by not eating food or wearing certain clothes. Remember that pretend piety is trying to serve itself rather than looking to the needs of the neighbor. Instead of looking around and seeing the naked who needs clothing, they boast in their sackcloth that they are wearing. Instead of seeing the hungry that needs food, they boast in their abstaining from food. Now let's go ahead and pick up at Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Now again, as we were discussing this, we noted that this self-chosen method of holiness was all about me, myself, and I. What I have done to serve God, to satisfy one's own desires. This type of fasting is actually a cover for sin. So instead of looking around and seeing others in need, you're actually hiding yourself from your own flesh. Of course, here we're talking about the flesh of all humanity, that we are fellow members of this fallen creation, especially your own fellow family members, your own flesh. In fact, the same words of admonition are echoed in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 6, after Paul talks about our new baptismal identity, being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, Paul will then teach us in Galatians chapter 6, saying this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." That we have a commonality with all humanity. We share the same flesh. We share the same problems that are found in this fallen world, where there is suffering and sorrow, where there is sadness, where there is hunger, and of course, nakedness and death. In the New Testament, you'll also hear these words echoed very clearly in Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some good return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." And Paul goes on to say, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, these are very harsh words, that these people refuse to see the needs of their own flesh. They hide themselves from others. Therefore, in Isaiah, we see this fake fasting as a way to cover sin. Now, going back to Isaiah 58, let's pick up at verse 8. "Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. Now, in Isaiah's scroll, when we have these words of then, this is an if-then statement. This is a conditional statement. If you do this, then I will listen. So if you put away all of these ridiculous, self-chosen ways of depriving your own flesh but hiding your own sin, then I will listen to your voice. Then I will see what you're doing. So if you do this, you take care of the orphans, the widows, the poor, the foreigners, those who are in need in the vocation, in the place where I have placed you, well, then I'll listen. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Now in this, we understand darkness and sadness combined together, while at the same time you have light and happiness combined together. That in the day of darkness there is sorrow and sadness, but in the day of light there is happiness and joy. That in the night, that's when there's things that are going wrong and bad, but in the light, that's when things are going good, and it's the beginning of another day. Now, at the same time, the healing, Luther will note, the healing here specifically means progress, an increase in your growth in this life and in the next. That when you are healing, you are getting better. You are being healed. You are recovering from your previous issue, your ailment. So we are beginning to love others as Christ has loved us. This is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in the life of the believer. In the life of the baptized, we have the promise that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and the Holy Spirit continues to work through us, creating in us new desires, new thoughts, new actions, and new words. That we begin to walk in His light, we begin to walk in newness of life. We begin to keep the commandments of God. Of course, in this life, we will never perfectly keep them, but we are beginning to. We are fighting against the sin that keeps trying to rule and reign over us. And instead, we are putting it to death. We are confessing it. And we are rising again to newness of life. We are moving from death and darkness to light and life in Christ. Now notice this imagery. The imagery is this healing will spring up speedily. It's going to spring up. It's going to sprout up. It's going to branch out. Now this, of course, is the same Hebrew word family that we have for the branch, which is Christ. Christ is the promised branch. This is the language of the Messiah. This is the language of the King and the kingdom of God. Thus, the King himself is the branch, and he branches out, and we are branches in him, and we branch out, and we bear much fruit. This is the language of the new creation, the new life, the new heavens, and the new earth, that in Christ we are a new creation and there is no condemnation, that in Christ we are branches that are grafted into the true vine, and when we abide in him, he abides in us, and we bear much fruit. But he is the true branch, the promised branch who will bring his kingdom that will branch out. These promises, of course, are echoed in Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Or later on in Jeremiah 33. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And we're talking about the king and his kingdom. The king who comes to bring justice and righteousness to the nations. This is the kind of kingdom that he comes to bring. The kingdom that he invites us to partake in. that we would be in his light, that we would walk as he walks, that in him we would have life, and we would not stumble in the darkness or fall into death, but instead we would have this newness of life. Our healing would spring up. It would branch out. And the righteousness of God will go before us. The glory of Yahweh shall be our rear guard. That, of course, is the language of the Messiah, the language of the second person of the Holy Blessed Trinity, the one who comes to take upon flesh, assume the human nature, to die for our sin, and to heal us from all of our infirmities that bring death both to the body and to the soul. He is the branch, and his kingdom branches out. Of course, these words are echoed also in Ezekiel chapter 29. On that day I will cause a horn to branch up for the house of Israel, and I will open up your lips among them. Then they will know that I am Yahweh. Or again in Psalm 132, there I will make a horn to sprout up for David, to branch out for David. I prepared a lamp for my anointed. Or again in Zechariah chapter 3, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Or later on in Zechariah chapter 6, and he said to him, thus says Yahweh of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. Now notice in particular in Zechariah chapter 6, you have the branch who branches out, the king who brings his kingdom, the light who shines in the midst of darkness, that his light would shine upon us, and that others would see his light reflected in our lives. Of course, his language of the branch and the branching out of his kingdom is taught to us in Isaiah. Isaiah uses this language back in Isaiah chapter 4. In that day the branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be like the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Or, of course, in Isaiah chapter 42, behold, the former things have come to pass, and now new things I declare. Before they spring forth, that is, branch out, I tell you of them. And it's in that same chapter 42 where the Lord wants us to see the vision, the revealing of the suffering servant, the one who is the branch, the one who is the king, the true David. That's the chapter that begins on the note saying, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, later on in the very next chapter of Isaiah, chapter 43, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. This is the same word. It branches out. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And then later on, this same imagery, this same agricultural imagery is used in Isaiah 45. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout up, to sprout out. This is our word, that I, Yahweh, have created it. Later on, the same words of the king and his kingdom are seen in Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And then, of course, later on in Isaiah chapter 61, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, And as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Now think of this word, of this sprouting out, this sprouting up, this spreading out, this branching out of the branch and his kingdom. The kingdom of God does not come by our efforts. It comes solely and only by the person and work of the Christ, the branch who branches out with his kingdom through the preaching of his word. Now, he's the one that brings to us light in the midst of darkness, healing in the midst of illness. He's the one who brings to us righteousness where there is wickedness. He's the one that comes to restore us, to heal us, to bring us into his kingdom, to guide us and to lead us. To lead us, of course, in his light. And his light, we have life. For he says, I am the light of the world. And the one who walks in his light will not stumble in the darkness, but have the light of life. Or Jesus will also say in Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, Christ is the one who is the light of the world, and his light shines upon us. And when we walk in his light, his blood cleanses us from all sin and gives to us life. And that light that we have from him is reflected off of us. It shines throughout the world, that the world would see the Savior, that the world would see the King and his kingdom, the branch and the branching out of his work to bring salvation, to bring. Thus, when we stop focusing on what we have done to bring God's kingdom, but instead just focus on serving our neighbor that's before us in the place where God has placed us, then the light will break forth like the dawn. Because now you're not focusing on your own self-righteousness, on your own self-chosen methods of holiness. Instead, you are seeking the Son. You're setting your eyes on him and his kingdom. You are trusting in his holiness. You see, Jesus is the eternal Word of God, the Word who became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. He's the one that comes to seek and to save the lost. He's the one that knows the needs of his neighbor, and he does not hide himself from his own flesh. For he shares in humanity in the incarnation. He shares our human nature with us, that he comes to feed us, both physically and spiritually. He comes to the ones who hunger for righteousness, the ones who do not have a home here in this fallen world, but are pilgrims, are foreigners. He promises us a home with him forever in heaven. He comes to cover our nakedness and to remove all of our shame before God, taking away the guilt of our conscience and granting it peace. Now again, notice that your healing shall spring up speedily. It shall branch out. It shall grow and flourish in this kind of agricultural image, the vegetation, that God is the one who provides the growth. But also, your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. Now, when we talk about this righteousness here in particular, Christ is our righteousness before God. Christ is the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord. Now, in Jeremiah 23, when we are told about this righteous branch, the one who will be raised up for David, the king, the true David that will bring the kingdom of God, we are told very clearly that in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. This is the righteousness that shall go before you. This is the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord that shall be your rear guard. This is the kingdom that he comes to bring. This is his fight, and this is his victory over Satan, his victory over death, the grave, and sin. Now think of this victory. Think of this military might that God himself has. It's not by human effort. It is by God's grace that we are made partakers of his kingdom and participants in this victory over the oppression of the devil. This is a spiritual battle. Now notice that imagery here in Isaiah about the rear guard was also used back in chapter 52. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for Yahweh will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And here we say that the glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. Therefore, understand clearly that God's kingdom does not come by human effort. It is not by the fighting that we do in this world bodily, let alone fighting the body into submission through fasting. That's not what brings the kingdom of God. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father graciously gives to us his Holy Spirit so that we would believe his word by grace and begin to lead lives according to it. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 58. If you recall, our conversation began with verse 8 by noting this conditional statement. It's an if-then. If you do this, then I will listen. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up, branch out, spread out speedily. Now when you get to verse 9, you have the continuation of these if-then statements. If-then. If you do this, then he will answer. So then you shall call, and Yahweh will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. Now, with this conditional statement in mind, with this if-then statement, this petition of the people requesting that God would take notice, and then God explaining to them why he is not answering, and what he desires that they would do, if you'll notice this in the Hebrew, there is a play on words. Hebrews love these play on words. So that the word to answer, ana, is the same as the word to humble, ana. Therefore, when the people say, we have humbled, ana, ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it, there is a play on words where we now say, then you shall call, and Yahweh will answer. Ana. So that you have a play on the word of the people saying, why have we humbled ourselves? And then God using a word that sounds the same as the other, saying, then I will answer you. You shall cry, and he will say, I am he. Here I am. It will not be until you heed or hear Yahweh's voice that he will hear your voice. Understand this connection between this divine dialogue, that God speaks and we listen. Then in response, we pray, praise, and give thanks to him for what he has done, for who he is, what he has said. And then he hears our voice. That this divine dialogue goes back and forth. God speaks to us with his word, and then we put his word upon our lips and declare his praise. Unless the people rejoice in the voice of God, he is not going to rejoice in their voice. And also notice this play here that's taking place in which the people want God to pay attention and to behold and to look at their person and works, what they have done for him to bring his kingdom. But it's God who reverses everything and says, don't look at yourselves and your own works. Instead, behold and look at the true servant, the righteous branch, my chosen one, the one who does hear my voice and rejoice, the one who does all that I say perfectly. He completely does all that he is sent to do. Look at the righteous servant, Jesus himself. Look at his person, look at his works, and how he brings the kingdom to you. Now, to reiterate, this whole language of the mystery of the incarnation is that when they hear his voice and they rejoice in what he has done, then this is when he responds in the form of a servant, saying, here I am. This is the language of the mystery of the incarnation. This is the language of one who comes to serve. It's the language of Abraham. If you go back to Genesis chapter 22, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And then when Abraham heard the voice of God, Abraham responded, here I am. Abraham is the servant of Yahweh. Or in Exodus chapter 3, when Yahweh saw that Moses turned aside to see the burning bush, God called him out of the bush saying, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Moses is a servant of Yahweh. And so when Yahweh calls from the burning bush, when the second person of the Holy Trinity appears before Moses and he sees him and speaks to him, Moses replies as a servant, here I am. Or take, for example, the servant of Yahweh, Samuel. Samuel the prophet in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Yahweh called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And Yahweh came and stood, calling as at other times, saying, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Now notice that Abraham is a servant of Yahweh. Moses is a servant of Yahweh. Samuel is a servant of Yahweh. They come to serve, they hear, and they do what Yahweh gives them to do. This is the language of one who hears the voice of God, rejoices in it, and gladly does what God says. Now the picture of Abraham, of Moses and Samuel, those pictures, of course, point to the reality of the incarnation, when the only begotten Son of God took upon flesh, assuming the human nature. Although he was in the form of God, he did not count it as equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now here in Isaiah chapter 58, we have this servant language, which is the language of the mystery of the incarnation, that God himself is the one who comes to seek and to save the lost. God himself in the flesh is the one who comes to serve us, the one who comes to give to us what we need in our body and soul. We need healing where there is illness. We need life where there is death. We need righteousness where there is wickedness. And Jesus is Yahweh, our righteousness.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.